Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, Community Church. Hope you're having a great day today. My name is Mike Sladen, one of the teaching pastors here at the Well Community Church. And if you have been around for the last week, we started a new book in the book of Ruth. So we are in our Old Testament as we finish up some time in the new in the book of Matthew. We're now venturing into the old. So invite you, if you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Ruth. We looked at chapter 1 last week, and we're going to look at chapter 2 this week. A 4-week series in total, 4-chapter book, obviously. And we're going to spend our time digging through this incredible Old Testament gem. And if you missed last week, this really is an absolutely incredible story. It's a story that starts with tragedy. A guy by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, flee the promised land of Israel because of a famine that's in the land, and they go to dreaded Moab, the place where people worship Chemosh, a false god of the day, and they went there, oddly enough, to go find life, to find food during this famine. And all went horribly wrong. Shortly after they arrive, we find out that Elimelech dies, the husband, the father dies, and his two sons then marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And 10 years later, both of those sons subsequently die as well. So within the opening pages of this book, we see death all over it and despair and just a lot of pain. And we see now God beginning to change the wind direction, if you will. We see his providential hand moving in the lives and the affairs of these people. In Naomi, the mother-in-law, who is now with Ruth and returning back to the promised land, who's lost both her husband and both of her sons, is returning back to the promised land, to Bethlehem, as we see in the story, because there's food in the land that God is now providing once again for his people. And we ended in chapter 1 with the story now for the very first time, we saw an element of hope, of God bringing now for the first time to his people this sense of food and now provision. And we saw throughout the story, which really is the theme of the entire book of Ruth, God's hand of providence, which was a delicate balance between his sovereignty and his goodness. And we see that woven all throughout the book of Ruth. So as we continue now in chapter 2 today, as we look at this story in greater detail, I assure you no one's going to die this week. This is indeed a wonderful story. Though it started with tragedy, it is going to end on a beautiful high note as we venture through it. So if you have your Bibles with you, again, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and let's begin our time there. It says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So we see in chapter 1 here, verse 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, I should say, that Naomi has a relative of her husband, Elimelech. His name is Boaz, and he's introduced here as a family member here living in the land. Boaz's name, as many of the other names in this story have significance, his does as well. Boaz means strength. In fact, as I look at my version, the Hebrew word of his title, at least what it says about him, is a man of great wealth as well as his name meaning strength, but he's a man of great wealth. That word in the Hebrew means far more than just wealthy, by the way. If you look at an ESV, if you happen to be reading out of that, it translates that a worthy man. Another Bible version says a prominent man, and this word really means all of those things. So as we're introduced to this man whose name means strength, we find out from the get-go that he is wealthy, he is important, he is prominent, he is a worthy individual. And what we know about this man, by the way, in Boaz, is that he owns fields. He's a farmer, and we're going to see as the story unfolds that he owns many fields. He has many employees that work for him. He's an older man as well. In fact, many commentators believe he's probably actually closer to age to Naomi than he is to Ruth in this story, right? And we're going to see him later on compare himself to younger men. He says, "I'm not those." So there's several inferences, at least in the story itself, that tell us that he's an older man. But he's also a godly man. In the time of the judges, when so few people were walking with God, Boaz, his strength is a strong contrast as he walks with the Lord in this day and age. And he's also a single man. We find out that in the story, he's not married. We don't know why, but he is single as we are presented to him or introduced to him here in the story. And what the narrator here in verse 1 introduces us to Boaz as his character. We know nothing about what he looked like, but we know everything about the character and the substance of who this man is. And that is what is put on display for us. And we're finding out that he is the type of guy who can fix situations. This narrator tells us that he is in a family line of Elimelech. Naomi knows this, by the way, but we're going to find out later in the story that Ruth does not know this information yet. It's given to us as the reader as a bit of maybe behind-the-scenes information, if you will. And what's impressive about Boaz is as we see the story, he really is what we would call maybe a lowercase h hero of the story. Both he and Ruth are two of the three main characters of the book, Naomi obviously being the other, but he's a lowercase h hero. And I say lowercase h for this reason. As we read through our Bible, what we discover is that Jesus is actually the hero of all the stories. He's the capital H story of the entire Bible. But what we're going to see through our Old Testament reading is that there are figures, there are people that show us shadows of who Jesus is, and that's exactly who both Boaz here and Ruth as well in some way show us. And as we unpack this, we're going to see that Boaz really is a picture of Jesus. So sorry, fellas, as we read about the greatness of Boaz, his strength, his qualities, we don't get to be him. Jesus is really the reflection, or he's a reflection of who Jesus is ultimately, but he is certainly a man that we need to emulate. We need to uplift his godly qualities. And if Boaz is a picture of Jesus, Ruth is really a picture of the church in a way, or those that need to be the recipients of grace, or the word that we learned about last week here in the text, hesed, the loving kindness of another. So I want to give you maybe some bread trails to follow as we talk about this book and as we look through this next chapter and then even on into chapters 3 and 4. I want you to think about both Ruth and Boaz, not just for the characters that they are in the story, which are beautiful, but also of what they represent. Boaz representing, obviously, Christ, and Ruth representing us as individuals who need to be the recipients of a great grace, those that are in a dire situation that we cannot fix in and of ourselves. So as the story continues now in verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, please let me go to the field and glean amongst the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So Ruth asks permission from Naomi to go and glean. Now, if you're not familiar with maybe the Old Testament farming system, gleaning was basically the welfare system of their day. If you found yourself in a difficult situation and you were poor and you didn't have the ability to feed yourself, one of the ways that you could accomplish that was to go glean in the field of someone else, which meant this. Farmers were told in the law that when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You were to leave them for the needy and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. So God tells the farmers, listen, this land is mine. I've provided all of this for you. So when you harvest your crop, leave some of it there, specifically in the corners. Don't take from there. Leave it all. And then as you go through and as you pick the grain, if some falls on the ground, you leave that. Don't go through your field twice. Don't get every ounce of product that you possibly can. Leave it for the poor and for the needy. And this is what Ruth is asking to do. She's poor, and she's going into what would have been their welfare system, their food stamps, or maybe their Poverello house in our context in Fresno. So we see, as we're introduced again to Naomi and Ruth as well, that they are in a very difficult situation. So in verse 3, it says, she departed, she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And if you notice in the text, we've seen this now before, it says she happened to come. It just so happened that of all the fields she could have chosen, as she prayed that she would find favor here in the verse before, that God led her to this specific field. It's meant to be ironic in the way that we read it. It didn't just so happen. The providential hand of God is leading this destitute woman to the exact place that he wants her to be so that he can provide for her. And what we don't see in this moment is some huge miracle where God shows up and writes in the sky, Ruth, that field over there, or go meet this man. She simply says, Lord, I need your favor, I need your grace, I need someone to show me kindness, and I'm gonna now go choose a field. And so many of us, if we're honest, we want that view of God. We want God to show up in our lives that way all the time, the big, miraculous, visible hand of God. What we don't want sometimes is the hand of God in the everyday providence of our lives. And the irony is, God is so intimately involved in our lives all the time. But if we don't stop, if we don't pay attention, if we don't see his working in the mundane as it feels, the simple everyday aspects of our life, we're going to miss it. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is waiting to hear and see the voice of God, and there's an earthquake and a fire, and Elijah says, God is in none of those things. And then he says, after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. And he says, God's voice was found there, not in the huge, but in the small, everyday things. In the words of the great theologian Ferris Bueller, he says, life moves at you pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. And I think the very same is true with God, right? God moves all the time in our everyday lives, but if we don't stop and recognize that God is moving through his hand of providence, we may miss it, and as a result, miss the blessing. Now in verse 4, it says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. So Boaz just happens to show up in his field as he's checking on his harvest at the same time that Ruth just so happens to be there. Of all the fields he could have visited that day at that time, he shows up while Ruth is gleaning in his field. And we see another thing here about his character, by the way, in verse 4. Do you notice that as he addresses his employees, the reapers, as we see them here in the previous verses? He says to them, may the Lord be with you. He graciously greets his employees. Again, in the time of the judges, this would have been probably pretty abnormal, that he's a godly man. And they say back to him, may God bless you as well. Look, we love you, Boaz. You're a great boss. We enjoy working for you. You're fair. You're good. You love us. Man, this is a wonderful guy to work for. And then in verse 5, Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He sees this woman gleaning in his field, and he says, who does she belong to? Not in the sense that she's property, but he's saying, who should be taking care of her? Whose responsibility is that woman? Why is she in my field gleaning? Because that obviously means that someone's not properly taking care of her, and she's here. Who is this woman? And in verse 6 now, we're going to see a little bit more on Ruth. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus, she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while. The foreman, if you will, of Boaz's field says to him, oh yeah, that's Ruth, the Moabitess, right? That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She came from Moab. She came with her mother-in-law, tells her about kind of who this woman is. And he says she was extremely respectful. She asked permission to glean in our fields. I gave her permission to do that. In fact, she's been working all day long. She's been working from morning till now. We're going to find out it's right before lunchtime. And he says she's a hardworking gal. She's working in the fields, and she's taking a break. And Boaz, for the first time in the story, is going to approach Ruth here in verses 8 and 9, and he's going to speak directly with her. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Boaz, you'll see here in verse 8, as he introduces himself to her, calls her my daughter, which would have probably been a sign of a bit of an age difference there. Ruth is certainly younger than Boaz, but he speaks to her in a very respectful term. By the way, it was the same word that Naomi uses when she addresses Ruth, calls her my daughter. And he says to her, Ruth, listen, stay here. Stay in my field. Don't go to another field. Don't let your eyes wander somewhere else. I want you to stay here because you're safe. I can take care of you if you're here. Again, the time of the judges, there's no telling what's going on in the rest of the land. Boaz says, I can control, in fact, what's here. I've told my men to treat you well, to take care of you, to honor you, to treat you as an image bearer, as a woman of the Lord. And if you need grain to eat, we got that. If you need water to drink, we'll take care of that as well. I am here to provide and to take care of you. And he communicates this very clearly to Ruth. Now, what some of us may be asking is, hey, he's a single guy. She's a single gal. Maybe she's good looking. We don't know anything about her physical features as well. Is this a guy now kind of making his move? Is he asking or providing something with something expected in return? And I don't think that's at all what this is. And why do I say that? Well, at the end of chapter 2, as we see this story conclude before we, I don't want to ruin the ending, but we're going to see Boaz really doesn't have some long-term plan. He's not trying to end up somewhere with Ruth. And again, as we see from chapter 3, he's not angling for anything. He's not pushing an agenda. He's not trying to get somewhere with her. He's simply a God-fearing man who sees an opportunity to take care of a woman. He realizes this woman has a need. I have the answers to that prayer. I have the ability to meet a need, and I also have the heart to do that. And by the way, what Boaz is doing, if he's not angling for something, if he's not trying to connect with Ruth in some type of inappropriate way, he's simply doing the right thing. Gentlemen, you know what we call that today, and ladies as well? We call it chivalry. It's not dead, by the way. He is simply treating this woman as a fellow image bearer. In a day and age, today in Fresno, in this 2020, when we live in a time of toxic masculinity, that word gets thrown around, where everything masculine is horrible. Boaz is the antithesis of that. His name means strength. He's a man of character. He's a man of nobility. He's a man who takes care of things. He's not treating this woman like some type of servant, right? He's an other-centered, caring, compassionate man. And he's using his strength, as men should, for the good of other people. He's not trying to exercise his will on her to get something. In fact, he's using his power, his prestige. He's using that to influence this woman who needs something. She's destitute in so many ways. And in a time when godlessness prevailed, friends, we need to act and look like this. Boaz is a phenomenal example of how we can use the strength that God has given us, the means that God has given us, not for selfish gain, but to be servant leaders to both women and any of those around us. This last summer in 2019, I had the incredible privilege to lead a mission trip over to Costa Rica. My youngest, or middle daughter, I should say, Callie, went with me, and we had two other groups on the trip, a grandfather that took his daughter and a mom that took her daughter as well. So we had three teenage daughters on this trip. We also had with us on that trip two college-age men, right? And these guys are mature dudes. And as I watched them on the trip and how they interacted with these three high school-age women, they weren't super far off in age, but they were significantly different in their life stage. One or both of these men in college and pursuing that life and that age, and then these other three gals in high school. And I watched how they would serve them, how these guys would serve my daughter and these other two women on the trip. There was no ill will. There was nothing to gain. There was no backdoor type of like opportunities that they were trying to pursue. They did the right thing with them simply because it was the right thing to do. They were men of chivalry. They opened doors. They got up on the bus and allowed them to sit down. They would walk them home on late nights when I couldn't be with my daughter just to make sure that they got home okay. There was no false motive in any of that. Man, we can learn something from that. We need more men like that, that just treat a fellow woman as a sister in Christ, to use maybe some New Testament language, as a fellow image bearer of God, to use some Old Testament language. That is Boaz. And I want you to notice in verse 10, Ruth, her response to this kindness that she is being given. So she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, since you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Why are you treating me this way?" She's literally shocked, though she prayed for favor here in verse 2, and it's exactly what she received. She's a little blown away. And in fact, if we're honest, I think there's a hint in her voice of, hey, what's your motive, Boaz? What's your end game? Are you trying to go somewhere with me that I don't necessarily want to go? Or are you expecting something in return from me? What's your end game? And we're going to find out that Boaz knows something pretty significant about Ruth. He actually has some insider trader information, if you will. Look at verse 11. It says, "Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you came to the people that you did not previously know.'" He says to her, "Listen, I've heard your story. I've heard all about you. I didn't know who you were when I saw you in my field, but now the dots are beginning to connect." And for the first time in the story, he's putting this together. And he says to her, "I know what you've done. I know the great journey that you've taken. I've heard about your incredible faith as you have abandoned your gods, Chemosh from Moab, and you put your faith in Yahweh. And more so, I know what you've done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, the nobility in what you have done to provide for her, to take care of her, to come glean in my fields, to provide for this woman. I know you have it hard, and I want to do something for you. I'm choosing to be gracious to these two women," is what Boaz is saying. And by the way, Boaz is doing what is required of the Old Testament law. Listen to this in Leviticus. It says, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do wrong to him. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as you love yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." God reminds the Israelites after their journey out of Egypt, hey, that was not fun, and you got mistreated. And when we get back in our land, and you're around the ethnic other, as you're around people that come into our land that look and speak differently to you, you are not going to treat them the way you were treated. You are going to love them just as much as you would if they were your own countrymen. It's a beautiful picture of, again, Boaz's strength as he cares deeply for the stranger and the alien. As a follower of God, he knows the heart of God would be to take care of this woman. And friends, we need to see this. This is an important aspect of the heart of God in today's society as well. We need to use our strength to help those who can't help themselves. The alien, the stranger, the ethnically other. Now, please do not hear this as some political statement, because it isn't at all. Please don't hear it that way. But as followers of God, based on the Bible and based on the unchanging nature of God, he cares about those that so often get overlooked. We would call them the widow and the orphan, and to use New Testament language. And God says, we need to care about them. And when we have the ability to step in and to do things that will help their current everyday situation, we need to do that as believers. We need to care about situations just like this, as Boaz does. And just to make sure that Ruth understands this, hey, there's no ulterior motive here, in verse 12, he prays for her. "May the Lord reward your work, your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." He prays for this woman and says, "May God bless you. That's my end goal, Ruth. I just want to take care of you. And you've come underneath the God of Israel, by the way. Under his wings." It's a beautiful picture of God like a mother hen caring for those underneath him. And he says, "I'm praying for you that God would do just that for you." And it's interesting, as you even look through the book of Ruth, there's several prayers throughout the book. And what's fascinating about that is no one ever prays for themselves. They always pray for other people. And all the prayers in the book are answered by the end of the book. And what's specifically cool about this prayer that Boaz offers on behalf of Ruth, God is going to use Boaz to answer his own prayer. It's very cool. Look at verse 13 at Ruth's response. It says, "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" You have spoken kindly to me. That word is literally heart in Hebrew. your words have penetrated not just my physical life. You're not just taking care of my physical needs, but you've spoken to me at a heart level. I see that you genuinely care. Boaz goes again above and beyond the call of duty here. And now at verse 14, at mealtime, watch what Boaz does here. It says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. He says, hey, we're all getting ready to have lunch. My foreman, my reapers, myself, why don't you come over and enjoy a meal with us? Have some bread, have some vinegar, which would have been a common lunchtime meal in that day. And do you notice in the text that it says, she sat beside the reapers and he served her. Now, I'm not sure what the totem pole looks like on this job scale or the org chart here, but I can guarantee you Boaz is at the top. If anybody doesn't need to be serving and can be sitting and being served, it's Boaz. But he serves. He serves both her and the reapers that are there. He's putting on display again the heart and the nature of God. And he goes further still. Look at verses 15 and 16. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. He says, when you go back to work after lunch, what I want you to do, guys, I want you to actually let her glean in the middle of the field, in the sheaves that we have already bundled together. This was the cash crop. This was the bounty. This was his income for the year. He says, take that out for her, give it to her, and do not insult her. But I want you to give her the best portions of my field to take care of those things. Now, I'm a suburbs kid. I grew up in Dallas, in the suburbs of Dallas. I remember when I moved to Fresno, we were out with Brad, and we were going over to one of our elders' homes who lived out. He's a farmer, and we came upon this whole row of crops. And I asked Brad, I'm like, what are all those things growing on crops? And he looked at me kind of sideways. He's like, Mike, those are grapes. I'm like, oh, I thought grapes came from the supermarket, right? So I'm learning a lot about farming as I lived here. But what I've learned about gleaning is this. The outsides of your field were the most windblown places. That was the worst part of your crop. So as Boaz is allowing her to glean, that's nice. But to allow her to glean in the middle, the best portion of his crop is going above and beyond. See, what Boaz is doing is saying, listen, I'm bound by the law. Because this is God's heart to take care of this woman, to allow her to glean, but I'm not motivated by law. The reason that I'm doing this is not because I have to. It's because I want to. He continues to go above and beyond what the law required. Now, he satisfies the requirement of the law, but he's doing it because he loves the Lord and he cares for this woman. He's demonstrating self-sacrifice, and he's literally losing income based on what he's doing for Ruth, but he is being exceedingly kind. To use New Testament language to describe what Boaz is doing here is a picture of our Savior. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together in Christ. It was love that motivated God to move towards us. It's the love of God that is motivating Boaz to take a step towards Ruth. And in verse 17, I should say, you'll notice that this is not a handout. Look at verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out the wheat that she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. He doesn't just give it to her. He doesn't allow the reapers to say, hey, just go take this to her and Naomi, take it back to the house. She's got to work for it. That is their society. That is how you earned your keep. And he also gives her the dignity of work. He allows her to experience the difficulty of threshing. This is, by the way, hard work. To beat out your wheat was difficult. You would take a stick or some type of wooden instrument on a threshing floor. You would have to separate the husk from the good part of the grain. The chaff would blow away, but the rich part of what you wanted from the harvest would remain. It was difficult, laborious work, and she's doing that. And she's demonstrating, by the way, one of the many aspects of a godly woman is Proverbs 31 talks about a hard-working woman, and Ruth is certainly that. And we find after a day's work now, she receives what's called an ephah of barley. Now, we're not exactly sure how much that is, but as best we can tell, it's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 50 pounds of barley that she's about to take home. It literally borders on too much to carry. Would have been about 2 weeks' income in one day. In equivalent money today, probably close to $2,000 that she's walking away with in one day of labor. And this food would have been enough to sustain several people for an extended period of time. Again, exceedingly kind on Boaz's behalf. And in verse 18 now, it says, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what was left after she was satisfied. She brings home literally a doggy bag and says, hey, this is what I was fed today. I have some extra food. Naomi eats that, and she is satisfied. Boaz specifically sends food home, not just to Ruth, but to Naomi as well, and takes care of these women. And I want you to notice the question that she asks Ruth in verse 19. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, then said to her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she asks twice in this sentence here, this verse, where did you work? Where did you glean? And then she says, look, whoever showed you this type of kindness, may he be blessed. By the way, this is the first time we've seen Naomi since last chapter. We left her as not Naomi, but Mara, the bitter mother-in-law that was angry with God. And now she's praying a blessing on whoever this mysterious person is. She asks, where, but look at the answer that she gets in the back half of 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I worked is Boaz. She asks where, and she gets a who. It's not about the where, it's about the person. And she says, it's Boaz. Now, Ruth is about to get some insight that we got at the beginning of the chapter, a little bit more on who Naomi knows Boaz to be, but Ruth does not know just yet. Look at verse 20 as Naomi describes this person that she just so happened to run into, whose field that she just so happened to glean in. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law here in verse 20, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness. There's our word again. His chesed, his loving kindness to you, to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Naomi reminds us in the story of this all-important word that this man has demonstrated chesed, the mashup of all the best qualities of God that we talked about last week, this gracious, incredible, loving kindness of God. And Naomi had prayed it for others but didn't believe it for herself. And now, for the first time in the book, she is experiencing not just the sovereignty of God, but the goodness of God in this hand of providence. You remember last week, God was the source of her sorrow as Naomi prayed that the hand of the Lord had gone forth against her, but now he is the source of her joy. And she tells us about this guy here in verse 20. Hey, that's our relative. He's our blood relative. But then she goes on to say he's actually one of our closest relatives, a different word in the Hebrew. It's the word goel. It literally means the kinsman redeemer. Now, what we need to know about this individual and what their job was, it was very clearly laid out in the book of Leviticus. In that day and age, if you got yourself in a jam, right, you couldn't just go to the bank and take out a loan. You couldn't just take out a home equity loan on your house. You couldn't just run up the credit card bill and deal with the payments later. If you got financially upside down, you were in a heap of trouble. So you had one of two options. You either sold your property, which was a horrible thing in Israel. The land was cherished, and it was to stay in families for generations, right? Because remember in the book of Joshua that God actually allotted the land to people. He gave that to you as your inheritance, so it was valued. So if you had to put yourself in that situation, it was horrible. But worse so than that, at times when things got so bad, in times like these when there was famine in the land, some people literally didn't just have to sell their land, but they had to sell themselves. They had to sell themselves literally into indentured servitude to one of their brothers or one of their sisters so that they would be able to be fed and taken care of, and they would put themselves underneath their home. Well, the job of the kinsman redeemer was to redeem those two things, people and property. So if you got yourself in this type of situation, you needed a kinsman redeemer. You needed a close relative, a goel, who could redeem what you could not redeem, who could step in because of his financial wherewithal, because of his character, because of his heart, and buy back from whatever new owner was of your land, buy that back from them and then give it back to the rightful owner. Or buy back from them these individuals who had to sell themselves into slavery to pay their tab, if you will. And this is what we find out Boaz is. He is a kinsman redeemer to both Naomi and Ruth. And by the way, it just so happened that Ruth, of all the fields she could have walked into, she walks into this one. Of all the people that she could have met that day, she meets Boaz. Of all the fields Boaz could have shown up at and checking on the harvest, it just so happens that God leads them here in this situation. It's not an accident. Now, what we see in this is that Boaz is able, or he is at least, according to the law, in the line of people that can do this thing, this kinsman redeemer job or responsibility, if you will. But what we don't know is, will he? There's actually a clause in the Old Testament that you could abandon those duties. It was a shameful thing to be to abandon those duties for sure, but if one didn't have the financial wherewithal or the heart to do it, they could abandon it. They would be shamed in front of their countrymen, but it wasn't necessarily something that was guaranteed because it's costly. It takes time and money and effort and sweat equity to do what is required of a kinsman redeemer. So we don't know at this point of the story, is Boaz going to fulfill that role? And as we finish down in verses 21 and following, it says, "Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. So stay here now for another 6 to 7 weeks. We're going to find out from the barley harvest we see in verse 23 to the end of the wheat harvest. Boaz is reporting, or she's reporting back now to Naomi what Boaz had told her, stay here. Be with me. Stick close by me. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you do not go out with this with his maids so that that others do not fall upon you in another field. Stay here. Now that you go with his maids, I should say, stay in this field. So verse 23, she does exactly that. Ruth stayed close to the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is a beautiful story of redemption. Here's what Boaz is doing in a sense. If Ruth continues this trajectory, if she stays on his staff, if you will, for the next 6 to 7 weeks, she will earn enough money in this time period to take care of her and Naomi for probably close to a year. So next time when the next season rolls around and they need another barley harvest, she's welcome to come back, work there for 6 to 7 weeks, glean from his produce of his land, and all will be good. So he will take care of her financially, right? So in one sense, this is a happy ending to the story. But in the other sense, what about the rest of the story? What about Ruth? And what about Boaz? What about the hope for this now barren woman? Is there a future for her? Will she ever remarry? Will she have children? Will Naomi get to bounce a grandchild on her knee? Will any of those things take place? And as this relationship now is beginning between Ruth and Boaz, it's very quickly going to come to an end at the end of the barley harvest. So as soon as there's not reason for him and her to be together in his fields and working next to one another, it's over. They're going to go their separate ways. She'll go full, no doubt. She'll have money and she'll be able to take care of Naomi. But this relationship, we don't know what's to happen. So we'll find out in chapter 3. You're going to need to come back next week to see how this story continues and the redemption that has at least been offered to us here. But I think as we look at chapter 2, and again, we ask ourselves about the breadcrumbs in terms of what God is doing in the midst of this story, there are two primary things that I want to draw our attention to. And that is what we talked about at the very beginning of this, that we are, in so many ways, Ruth. We are the picture of the broke, of the destitute, and the poor. We are in her situation. And we have, by the grace of God, been offered incredible kindness, incredible chesed by a loving, gracious individual who can redeem us. And like Ruth, in our lives, there's a fork in the road. And we're going to have to choose, are we going to abandon our old gods? And are we going to choose to follow this gracious individual? Are we going to surrender control to him? And like Boaz did with Ruth, his kindness speaks to us at the very deepest levels, our kinsman redeemer's kindness to us. And we're going to have to trust that he can do for us what we cannot do on our own, and that is to redeem us. Ruth is a beautiful picture of what our hearts long for and what our hearts need. We need to be redeemed. And Boaz is the picture of Jesus. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon called Jesus our glorious Boaz, and he could not be more correct. He is the one who heard of the plight of Ruth and Naomi. He is the one who stepped in. As Boaz said, stay close to me, I will take care of your needs. So Jesus says to us, come underneath the protection of my wings and I will care for you. As Boaz uses his strength to save two destitute women, to save them from famine, so Jesus uses his strength, not just to save two people, but all of mankind. The similarities between these two are unmistakable. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And what Boaz did in the picture of Ruth was to show us what it looked like to surrender control, to come underneath, and to trust one who can redeem us from the pit that we so desperately need to be pulled out of. Friends, as we worship this week, would this imagery come to mind? And would we see Jesus as our glorious Boaz? And would we see pictures of who he is to you and I in this story as we continue? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this incredible book that we get to see glimpses and pictures of your chesed, of your loving kindness, of your goodness to us. We are so grateful for these pictures as believers now 3,000 years later that we can hang on to, that we can cling to, that we can believe and find hope and even redemption in these stories. We're thankful for you, for Christ our hero of all of these stories, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.